So that was quite an exciting passage of scripture, and I can see in your faces, you're all going like, I wonder where this is going to land. Hopefully in a good place. Hopefully in a good place, but we'll get there. So does it make sense to you? I think I might have mentioned this here before. Does it make sense to you that the thing that makes you genius also makes you idiot? Your strength is your weakness. Let me explain to you. So say, for instance, you like me, extremely handsome, but very practical. Yeah, I could hear you laugh in your hearts, but I know the truth. My wife tells me every day that I'm very handsome. So say, for instance, you're a practical type of person. You know, you're the guy who gets things done. You love working with your hands. You love solving problems. If anybody needs anything done, you're the guy that they phone. And your buddy who plays golf with you comes to you and says to you, listen here, somebody has sponsored us to go to England. We can play 18 holes at St. Andrews. Why don't we build a balloon, an air balloon that can fly 1,000 kilometers an hour, and we just pop over, go and play golf and come back. Now, if you are a practical guy, the first thing that you will do is you'll go like, hell no, it's not going to work. You can't get a balloon that can fly 1,000 kilometers an hour. Then you will list all the problems why it cannot happen, and passports and all the rest. The interesting thing about it is it might one day be possible for a balloon to fly at 1,000 kilometers an hour. We don't know. But if you are practical, if you are practically inclined, when somebody says to you, let's dream, you know, let's think outside of the box, it's not that you can't do it, it's just a little bit harder. You know, it's as though your practicality diminishes your, or lessens your ability to be able to dream. You know, does it make sense? You know, you get those guys, certain meetings you have to have with the practical guys, certain meetings you have to have with the dreamers, and then you have to have go to Switzerland where you have all of them together so that they don't kill one another around the table. But you've got that. And vice versa is true as well. For instance, the people who are dreamers are amazing. They come up with the craziest ideas, think outside of the box, you know, come with solutions or think about things, and they dream and they take us forward, you know. But practically, you know, it's like, yeah. Don't really feature that high on the practicality. So the thing that makes you genius is also very often your weakness. That's why this idea of perfection, you know, you've got this idea. Everybody must, we must all look like, I'm not sure who's sexy nowadays other than me, Brad Pitt, you know, whoever, you must look like a film star. You must be able to do public speaking. You must be able to be accountant. You must be able to run the comrades. You know, we want this. We've got this idea of perfection, which is per definition stupid, because all of you as you sit here have got some form of genius, but your genius is also the flip side of that genius. It's also your weakness. Does that make sense? So I saw a couple of nods. So that means step one is done, because step two is this. If you can take that, if that idea makes sense to you, then I want to start talking about something that all of you do, all of you have, that has been a gift from God that I know that you have. And it's the gift of remembering and imagining. Now, I know all of you in this room have got the ability to remember and imagine. Do you know how I know that? Because you get dressed. That's just, it's as simple as that. If you didn't have the ability to remember, guess what? You probably would have ended up at the Klipkerk. Or you would not have gone to church because you would have forgotten about church. But this morning, when you woke up, you thought, oh, I need to go to church, or I want to go to church. My wife kicked me out of the bed and said, listen, you have to go to church. And so we all started with our day, but then we remembered, okay, well, at church, we've had previous past experiences, you know, experiences. So, for instance, for church, it's, I need clothes. You remembered that. And then you thought to yourself, you used your imagination when you looked, or some of us did, when you stood in front of your cupboard and you decided, okay, what will I wear? You know, and you took out your clothes. And I'm not sure why. One day when I'm in heaven, Jesus will show me why that process is so much more difficult for women than for men. I don't know why that is. It's as though you factor in a whole parallel universe of things that men don't think about. It's like, do I have pants, shoes, shirt? Yes, off we go. Ooh, I forgot to brush my teeth. That's how men operate. Women, slightly different. But the thing that the ladies use is the imagination. They thought about, they were able to predict the future. Based on their past experiences of church, they were able to predict the future and say, okay, this is, if I want to get to that place, if I want to get to church, and I don't want people to look funny at me, then I have to dress this way. Does that make sense? This is a good time to go like, yeah, sure. That makes real sense. We're going really deep today. Now, the flip side of those characteristics, which we need for progress. We need this for progress. You need to be able to remember. You need to be able to imagine in order for us as a human being and as a race to move forward. We can't solve problems without memory or imagination. You need to have those two things. But the flip side of those, the dark side, if you like, is that it becomes the source of fear. So, you and I have got a whole bank full of memories. Things that happened to us. Like, for instance, you fell off from the stairs before. When you were a little toddler, you just started working. Bia, my youngest, had one of those... what's it, walking ring? Yeah, like the Yaris. She had a walking ring. And one day we forgot to close the back door and we had a couple of steps. And she never went forward on her in her walking ring. She always moved to the side like a crab. But she motored. She was quick. And the one day, Marianne and I were standing there and we were talking and I saw Bia go. And I just saw her head. And she flew out straight the door with such a tempo that she hit the Vibocrete wall. Of course, it was the end of the world for my wife. She cried, Bia cried, I laughed. You know, it was funny because I saw the flight of the mockingbird, you know, as she went through. But it was she learned the next time. Next time, guess what? You go out there, you get hurt. We all got those experiences. We've got this memory bank which we take experiences from and we evaluate. And then what we do is we follow a very specific process. So we remember, we imagine possible outcomes, and then what we do is we begin to anticipate, and our anticipation influences our actions. So you fell down the stairs many, many, many times. So after a while, being lighties, you learn slow, like us, so all the men here, we all learn slow. But so it's like after the 100th time, you begin to realize, it dawns on you, when I get to stairs, I must just slow down a little bit. Because if I don't, I'm going to fall. And that hurts. And that's the process. Now, if that process goes unchecked, it becomes the birthplace of fear. Because that process is at the heart of both faith and fear. Now, Job, we read his story. We sort of read 6 verses from the story of Job. And it is an interesting book. Really, really interesting. But the thing about Job was, rich guy, God says, most righteous person on the planet. It's like the Pope, you know. Or somebody very righteous, you know, that we would think, now see, that guy, he's amazing. Job was that guy. Extremely rich, 10 children. So that's why I could make the joke about the Pope, because he's probably Roman Catholic, you know, 10 children, you know. But anyway, so I shouldn't have said that. I'll edit that out afterwards. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about Job. In one day, Job loses his children and all his belongings. One day. It's like, one day you're rich, one day you've got children, later that day, Nothing. Nothing. A couple of days later, he starts getting sick to the point where he sits on the rubbish dumps, scratches his sores with pot shards, feeling sorry for himself. So he's got three friends who come and sit with him, and for a week, they don't say a word. They just mourn with him. They just sit there looking at one another for a whole week on the rubbish dump. And then finally, Job speaks to them. His wife told him, just curse God and die. Get it over with. Just get it over with. But then Job speaks to his friends, and what we read was part of that speech where Job says, this is the cry of my heart. I wish I wasn't born. I wish I wasn't born, because what I'm experiencing now is not fun. I wish I wasn't born. Now, I need to just make one remark about the book of Job. I don't know if you know this, but it's the oldest book in the Bible. The researchers can show you that in terms of the literature and the style and the metaphors, everything that's used, very, very old book. It's the oldest of all everything that we've got in the Bible. But what you don't see in the English, have any of you ever tried reading Job? Okay, just me and Colin. I tried. I never succeeded because I don't do poetry. But the interesting thing about the book of Job is if you read it in the Hebrew, the poetry is unfreaking real. That thing was written by somebody who knew his stuff. Those speeches that the friends give, it's like a chapter worth of poetry, and not just any poetry, brilliant, brilliant poetry. It's in the classical world where they compare all these things. It's up there with Homer's, what is it, all those type of things. You know, it's considered an amazing piece of art. Now, I tell you this because when you use a book like that, or when you read it, you should be extremely careful to use it for doctrine, for dogma. Because the poetry was never meant to say something about God. It was to give us a glimpse into Job's experience, into where he lived. And so what you find is, especially when people go through tough times, they look at Job, and they say, and they read Job, especially the first two chapters, and they go and they say, what, see, yeah, this is what it says about God, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And all I'm saying to you is nobody can stop you from using Job for doctrine. Just be careful. Just before you do that, just realize the book was written so to focus on Job and his experience. Okay? And even if you decide, okay, I'm not going to heed your warnings, then just also realize we live under a new covenant. So whatever you read there, just filter it through Jesus. Okay? Because if you jump back into the book of Job, Job lived in a world where if you were rich and handsome and your family was healthy and your children liked you and the dog didn't bark at you, guess what? Then God was pleased with you. But if you got sick, or if, you know, you were poor or anything bad happened, then God was obviously judging you. They lived in a cause and effect world, you know, something we don't have to live under now because we're in the new covenant. But that's what they believed. And Job says in that passage that we read, verse 25, he gives us a glimpse into his heart. Because now imagine this, one day, just one day, the morning you wake up, everything is the way that it should be. That evening, everything that you know is gone. And I'm not meaning just people, children, house, belongings, everything. One day. So Job experiences that. And in that place, he says, the very thing that I feared came upon me. Now, this is important to know because the same process you and I use this morning to get dressed is the same process that we use to generate fear. It's the same process that Job used. So Job knew, okay? God the world we live in, that he lived in under that covenant, is a world of cause and effect. So you do something bad, God comes and he smacks you with judgment. That's where he lived. So he had these 10 kids, and these kids would go and party. Not that our kids do anything like that, you know. These other kids, you know, his kids would go and party. And we're not sure why Job thought something would have gone wrong. Either he attended some of the parties, or he remembered his old partying habits, or whatever he did. But every time Job got news that his 10 kids got together and had a party or a feast, the next day he would go and offer some extra sacrifices. Because you see, he remembered what happens at the party. He knows, okay, cause and effect, God uses judgment. So just to be sure, here's what he did. He anticipated for what they might have done, this possibility of judgment. So let me offer extra sacrifices to avoid that outcome, to avoid calamity coming on me and my children. And so, the one day when it did happen, he gets to the point where he says, that thing that I've tried to avoid, that calamity, actually came upon me. But if you understand the process, if you understand how fear is generated, then what will happen is, and that it's part of us, that it's the flip side of a coin that God has placed in us, then it should enable you and me to live with less fear. Because you remember from your past experiences, and then you begin to imagine the different outcomes. Has that ever happened to you? Where you go to worst case scenario, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to double Z. You know? That's what we do. And then what we do is because we can imagine, because we can see that scenario, we begin to anticipate a bad outcome, and then what do? We change our behavior. You see your light is coming towards those stairs, and what do? Say, screaming, Julian, slow down. And Julian, of course, doesn't listen. Or you say to Paul, slow down. And Paul just, and off he launches. You know, we adapt our behavior. We adapt our behavior based on what we remembered, imagined, anticipated. Okay? So, if you understand that process, here's the kicker. We all live in a gap. And I saw this week. My whole week was living in the gap, if you like. We've got an expectation of reality, and then you've got reality. Okay, those two, very often, very different. For instance, I've got an expectation of a six-pack. Reality is more beer keg, you know, type thing. You know, that's where we are. That's just life. You know, but what happens is, and I know you're smiling at me, but we all do this. We all think life is supposed to be this way, but life turns out this way. And that gap we fill by remembering, imagining, anticipating, and then acting. That gap. So what happens with us is we will walk into a situation and we will, say for instance, Your child starts coughing. Now, what do you remember at this point in time that goes on in our current environment when your child starts coughing? You remember, oh, there's coronavirus. Oh, you remember that there's isolation. You remember that they stopped testing, and goodness, you've got all these memories. What is the next thing that those memories flow into? Your imagination. Before Connor wakes up that morning, his mother's already mourning his passing, you know. And there are a stack of medicines because just maybe he's got coronavirus, you know. Because she remembered, she imagined, anticipated, and she decided out of that anticipation to act in order to avoid the danger. Does that make sense? But that same focus, the difference between faith and fear, is just a place of focus. Because when they're in that type of situation, where your focus is on the memory and then the possible the memory of the knowledge that's going around, and then sort of out of that you begin to imagine, out of that you begin to anticipate, and you act trying to negotiate this gap between your expectation and between reality. Okay? Faith works exactly the same way. But instead of focusing on all the information and the bad, what it does is it focuses on my history with God, my memories. The, you know those instances where he was just so good for you, to you, that you went like, wow, all his promises in Scripture. And you get exactly the same thing. So your child's got a cough, and he's like, in my case, it would have been, stop stealing your dad's Chesterfield. You know, that's what they would have told me. You know, but I hope my mom doesn't watch this. But anyway, so that was your child's got the cough. But now, where do you place your focus in terms of your memory? Instead of Corona, to say, oh no, but I remember God's promise, or I remember the last time Connor was sick, or I remember this, or I remember, and out of that, the imagination will flow. And you will begin to anticipate the goodness of God even though your child has got a cough. Does that make sense? And it will impact the way that you live your life. See, when you and I place our focus just on the fear, the bad, the past experiences, what happens is it contracts our lives. It makes your life smaller because you're beginning to imagine all the bad things that can happen. You're beginning to imagine the calamity that comes. And because you begin to imagine it, you begin to adapt your behavior. So you make your life smaller. You're trying to defend, you know, trying to protect. And it's the way that it should be. But when you place your focus on the promises of God or the instances where he was good to you, where it was amazing, and on who he is, what that does is it does not change the circumstances, but it opens you up to begin to see a threat as an opportunity. Because what is God going to do in this situation? Can you imagine that? We live in an unprecedented time of fear. I've actually gone and Googled a little bit and spoken to people, but nobody has got a grit for the global pandemic of fear that has grabbed the nations like now. And it's there's a lot of crazy going around at this point in time, and people are afraid. Some of you might even have battled through the fear of this whole thing. If you understand the process, memory, imagination, anticipation, action. If you've got that, and you know that the thing that is important is where you place your focus, then it will enable you to negotiate this time much better. Because here's the thing, and when I say this, I can hear the people on Facebook world, you know, just, no, I nearly said passing a wind. I shouldn't say that. They were battling, gasping for air. Let me say it that way. They were gasping for air. Because you will never be totally rid of fear. You can never be rid of fear completely. You cannot. Because your ability to remember and your ability to imagine has got a flip side. It's got a flip side. You will always have fear. That's part of this package of life. People who tell you it's not possible, you should not have fear, they are lying to you. All of us, even the manly men, experience fear. If you don't experience fear, there's something wrong with you. You know, the type of wrong that you go and sort out at the Oranje Hospital. Type of wrong. The other thing is this, second reality. You always live in a gap. What you think how life should be, your expectation, versus the way life turns out, there's always a gap. Those two sometimes come closer to one another, sometimes they go further from one another, but you and I always spend life in this gap. And the way that we survive life in this gap between expectation and between reality is only through where we place our focus. So my encouragement to you is this. You're going to see a lot of people who are tormented, people who are scared, people who are really, really afraid. Yeah? You and I can fear less by just taking our focus and saying, I remember what God has done. Yes, I'm aware of the gap. Yes, I'm aware that this is the reality. But I'm placing my focus on what God has done or His promise. Paul wrote about this and he said, you know what? If you place your focus on the love of God and the fact that He's called you, then even when you're in that gap, all things will work together for your good. You get a different anticipation. You get a different imagination. Because you remember the love of God and the fact that He's called you. He's placed you and me here for a time such as this. You're not an accident. You're not an accident. What's going on in your life might be the result of stupidity, or it might be just part of God has given you and me the opportunity to trust Him and to focus on Him and His promises in this time. So, choose where you place your focus. Does that make sense? Good. It's going to be extremely important up until Tuesday. Because Tuesday, we can buy wine. I have to be honest with you, I do pray. The people from the radios asked me that I should give them the Sunday sermons as well, and I've been kicking against it, but I have to put it on the WhatsApp group. And I just pray that these sermons never actually go out onto the internet because I'll get sued. Let's pray. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and ask God to set us free from fear, to help us to live fearless, less fear, so that when we walk out those doors and we are confronted with the reality of life, that we will remember the process, and that we will remember His goodness and His promises, and that will enable us to live courageously. Can I pray for that? Sweet. Father, You are faithful, and we love You. And thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of all the craziness and the lockdown and everything that's going on in our lives at this point in time, that we've all, as we sit here, have got a testimony of Your provision, of Your goodness, of Your favor, and of Your love. We, Father, as we come before You, and I say, Lord, we know that fear is a part of life, and we know that living in the gap, this struggle between expectation and reality, that's part of it. But Lord, we also know that fear carries torment, and that Your love cast out fear. So my prayer for each one of us is, Father, that You will draw us deeper and deeper into Your love, that You will remind us more and more of the instances of Your goodness, and that when all is said and done, we would remember, anticipate, imagine, and respond by faith to Your goodness and who You are. And I pray this for everybody here, that even in this time, that we will live courageously and that we will be able to live fearless. We don't deserve it, but we know we can trust You for it. So, Father, set us free. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.